Well, good morning, everyone. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but turn first to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, I'm sure you can all remember the sermon I preached a few weeks ago when those of you who were here concerning the spiritual gifts that were a very necessary function in the early church. I'm not going into all that again this morning, except to emphasise the problems that were created in the Corinthian church in the exercising of those gifts that Paul was addressing here in these three chapters, 12 to 14. Problems, some of which ultimately stem from pride, the original sin. Remember, the sin of Satan. Recorded for us in Isaiah in chapter 14 from verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And you might be asking, why, Paul, are you reading from that passage when we're in the passage concerning the body of Christ? Well, it's because Satan, the originator of self-promotion, has always been at work in the church, because he's not yet being brought down to Sheol. He still goes round like a roaring lion, as Peter said. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he loves nothing more than to destroy the ministry of churches and believers. And ever since the inception of the body of Christ, that body that will eventually replace him and his fallen angels, when the full number of the Gentiles has come in, according to Paul in Romans 11, in their ruling authority in the heavenly places. He's been attacking, dividing, bringing into question the church's doctrine on all fronts. As Paul says in Ephesians, we're in a spiritual war that's been going on now for the past 2,000 years. Remember again from our study, this time in chapter 2 of this book, I know it's been a while, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. And trust me, when Paul talks about the rulers of this world, he isn't talking about people. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Satan knew all along about God's plans for Israel. After all, they were all plainly written down in the Old Testament. He knew that God was going to build a kingdom for Israel. But he never could have known that the victory for sin, over sin for mankind, would have been accomplished in the very act where he thought he'd defeated God's plan once and for all, where he conspired to crucify our Lord. And he could never have known God's plans for the church, or even that there would ever be a body of believers composed of Jews and Gentiles who would one day dispossess and replace him in his ruling power, in the heavenly places as well as on the earth. And again from chapter 6 of this book, a bit more recently, do you not know that the saints will judge the earth? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? And since the outset of this body of believers called the church, where God has made known his plans for it, Satan has sought to divide and weaken the church. Were the Corinthian church dividing? We know that they were splitting over who they should follow from chapter 1, remember? And I know that's been a while, because we started 2 Corinthians 2 years ago, this month. Reading from verse 10 of chapter 1, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Well, the Corinthians weren't they? And as we know, the body of Christ has been divided time and time again over the years. And even though Satan has been behind much of it, we don't always need help from him, do we? We Christians can sometimes, no, often might be a better word, when we operate in the power of our sin nature, when we think that we know better than what's been taught in our particular assembly, when we take sides over issues of doctrine, some of which isn't worth dividing over, when we think we'd be better off going to a different church than the one we believe the Lord led us to in the first place, then much of that comes from our sin nature. That'll be with us until the day that we go to be with the Lord, instead of coming from the power of his Spirit within us. We can manage it all by ourselves, without any help from Satan, fueled by our own pride. A miniature version, if you like, but just as potent as the pride of Satan back in the beginning. And the Corinthians were guilty, just as we can be today, because the Lord gave to them through his Spirit all the spiritual gifts that we talked about last time, that were necessary for the functioning of the early church. And some of them became carried away with their own self-importance, their own opinions, their own interpretations. And Peter again rejects that understanding, because he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And they became arrogant. My gift is better than your gift, and therefore I know better than you. I'm more qualified to stand up and lead this church in its worship. You all need to listen to me, to what I've got to say. I'm going to take my particular gifts to another church, where perhaps they'll be more appreciated, forgetting that it was God who gave them in the first place. Forgetting that we don't come to church, or shouldn't, for what we can get out of it, but for what we can bring, what we can give, what we can contribute for the mutual benefit. And their motivation wasn't the glory of God, but their own self-promotion. And Paul writes this next section in Corinthians, among others, to address exactly these problems. And you might say, how do you know that, Paul? Well, it's because of the apostle's emphasis in the next chapter, the chapter on love, which we won't get into today, and in some of the comments that he makes in the chapter after that. Everything we've often said has to be read in context in order to understand the Bible. We can make the Bible mean anything we want it to mean if we just don't bother for our own convenience or take the time to read the context. The church needed and still needs unity, because one day it's going to be demonstrating that unity in its perfection as the body of Christ, ruling and reigning with him, all with one mind this time, in all of his glory. And the question will be asked of us, how did you serve me in the time that I gave you there on earth? But for now, whether it's pride or self-serving or boasting or private interpretations, then unity goes out of the window. The church needs all of its members working together for the common good. And that takes a big dose of the opposite characteristic of pride, which is what? It's humility, isn't it? It's putting the needs of others above those of your own for the common good. And in context, the body of Christ, the church. And in our case, then in our church here in Lord Street. And there may be lessons we can all learn here at this juncture in the history of this church. Because right now, if everyone here doesn't demonstrate some humility, some love for this body of believers that we have right here, this little assembly here in Lord Street, and those doors at the back might be closed before very long, and this church might have divided once too often, and this building might be sold and used for the Lord knows what, a warehouse or offices, or heaven forbid a mosque. Or are we as a body going to continue to work together and worship the Lord together as one and keep this little light of the gospel that we have jointly here going on this estate in Biddulph? And never has it been more appropriate time for us as an assembly to be here by the Lord's providence here in this passage. So reading from verse 12 of chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many, or in our case few, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, then where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, each one of us, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Everyone here in this building, and some that aren't, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? And the expected answer to each of these questions is what? It's no, isn't it? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I will show you a more excellent way. As a better and more excellent way than the exercising of all these gifts. The exercise of love, as Paul elucidates on in the next chapter. Or humility. The exercise of which would do more to build the body of Christ in unity, as well as numerically, than any of the gifts just mentioned, because as we know, when the gifts are mentioned, then people are divided, and Satan, our adversary, has the victory. Verse 12 is a 3-point summary of the rest of the chapter. And it's obvious that Paul is using the human body as an analogy of the body of Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, the first point, it works together as one unit, but works together as many parts, the second point, with a necessary diversity in its members. Likewise, the third point is that the body of Christ, the church, has a diversity of parts working together. A summary in that verse, if you like, of all that he's going to say next. And it's a method that's used all through the Bible. The author says what he's going to say and then expands upon it. My uncle was at a training meeting to deal with work before he retired. And the speaker said this: if you want anyone to get what you're saying, then tell them what you're going to say, and then tell them, and then remind them what you just said. It's a 4,000-year-old, at least, method of communication. And the classic example is a creation account in Genesis 1, and then expanded upon in Genesis 2. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So how is the body of Christ formed? Yes, we all believe the gospel, and that great transaction for us was made. Our sins imputed to Christ on the cross, and then his righteousness imputed or given to us in return. And then by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. And Paul goes on to illustrate in a way that everyone understands how the individual parts of the body cooperate together, or coordinate to perform what is necessary for the body to function. And we've all seen disabled people, haven't we? Well, perhaps that's the wrong word nowadays.
Amputees.
Sorry?
Amputees.
And they're all at a serious disadvantage when one or more of their body parts don't work as it should. In the same way that a church is seriously disadvantaged when people who are necessary for its smooth running leave. And the more parts that don't work, the more disadvantaged they become. And when one part, for instance, your foot is injured, then the rest of your body has to try and compensate, doesn't it? And we see people hobbling along with an injured foot. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Every other part, and especially the other foot and leg, doing all of the work. And in a sense, the whole body takes care of the injured foot till it's better. And the illustration is, we all need each other. And we all need each other to be functioning in our own particular area. We all have different things that we can do. Whether it's standing up here at the front, or playing the piano, or other musical instruments, meeting together to pray, cleaning the building regularly, hanging up the hymn board at the front, mowing the lawn in the summer, or handing out hymn books and collecting them up at the end of the service. We all have a part to play that's necessary for us to do. And if I've left out what you normally do, then I apologise. All the necessary functions and more of this church. And there isn't much that I can add to what's already been said. There's much that I want to add. And humility is the key. Sometimes it's just best to let the word speak for itself and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and minds through it. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Amen.